Glad that you could all be here this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. Right after the book of Ruth. 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. I'm going to read quite a big portion of Scripture there just to get the story. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we'll read the first 20 verses. But God has purpose to do something in history, in this point in time. He has purposed to bring a child into this world. His name was going to be Samuel, and hence the name of the book, Samuel. God has purpose to do something, and so we want to look at how He has purposed to do this. How has He purposed to bring this young child Samuel into the world, and we're going to apply that to our lives as well. So I want you to pay attention closely to the story. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. We thank You for taking care of us and watching over us for another week. Lord, it's already been mentioned this morning. We thank You for the moisture that You've given to us. We sure needed it. We know that it comes from Your hand, and so we thank You, Father, for it. We thank You for being such a good and a gracious God to us. If it were not for You, we would not be here. We would not have life. We would not have eternal life, that's for certain. So, Father, we thank You for being gracious to us. We do pray for those who can't be with us this morning, whether it be for health reasons or because of traveling reasons, Father. We pray that You'd be with them, that You'd help them and strengthen them. We pray that You'd help us as we gather around Your Word, as we look into Your Word. We pray that You'd help us to understand what is being said and open up our ears and open up our hearts and open up the eyes of our understanding and help us to see. God, I pray that You'd be with each and every person who is here this morning. I pray that You'd help them and strengthen them, Lord. We live in uncertain times. We pray that You'd help us to remain strong and stand firm in spite of the uncertain times, knowing that we have a God who is unchanging. We have a Savior who is unchanging. We have a Word that is unchanging. Thank You, Father. Thank You for not changing. God, we pray that You'd be with us this morning. Help me to say things that are needful and necessary and edifying, and we'll thank You for it. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had no children, but Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they arose up in the morning, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. There's a woman named Hannah. God used her to bring a man named Samuel into the world. God had purposed that he would bring a priest into the world to judge the nation of Israel and to be a deliverer unto them. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. That was God's intention. He wanted to bring a man-child into the world to judge and to lead the nation of Israel. Now, we've studied through the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm sure that each and every one of you, hopefully most of you, know about the character of Samuel in the Bible. He's a very significant character in the Bible. He is one of the few miraculous babies that's born in the Bible. You know, we have Isaac and Jacob and Samson and John the Baptist, and even Jesus Christ is born under supernatural circumstances. And Samuel's the same way. Simply because his mother could not have children. She was barren and was not able to have children. God had purposed to bring this man-child into the world. He was going to be a priest. He was not only going to be a priest, he was also going to be a prophet. Peter preached in the book of Acts and tells us that Samuel was a prophet as well as a priest. Samuel was one of the last judges of Israel. After Joshua died, Israel entered into the time of the judges. And you can read through the book of Judges and find out all about the judges that came about after Joshua. But we read in this chapter here, we read about a man named Eli. Eli was the priest at this time. He was the judge at this time. And Eli had two sons. The name of their two sons was Hophni and Phinehas. And if you were to read the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, find out that Hophni and Phinehas did not have favor with the Lord. They were called sons of Belial, wicked men. They did all kinds of wicked things, and we'll find out about them later on. But God is not going to use these two young men. God is not going to use Hophni and Phinehas. As a matter of fact, they're going to lose their lives early. And so God has determined that he's going to bring another man onto the scene, and his name is going to be Samuel, and he's going to be the new judge, and he's going to be the new priest. And Samuel, he's kind of like he's like an intermediary kind of character. He's in between the judges and he's in between the kings. Samuel is going to anoint Saul to be king and David to be king, and so he's kind of an in-between character. And here we have a glimpse of the way that God brings about the birth of Samuel into the lives of the nation of Israel. How did he accomplish this task? What did he do? And can you and I, can we look at the world today? And can we believe and can we think that God is actually doing something and accomplishing something in the world today? Can you and I look at our lives and see the things that are going on in our lives and think, I believe God is doing something. God is working in my life. Can we look at all the situations of our lives, every circumstance, and think, I believe that God is working in this circumstance, and He's bringing about a purpose or a plan. He's going to accomplish something. Can we think that way? I think that we ought to. As Christians, we always should be thinking that God is doing something. I mean, we look at the world today, especially the events of last week and for the past few months, the past year, we think this is utter madness. This is chaos. This is just, what is this? Is God doing something? Is He accomplishing anything? Is there a method to the madness? I believe that there is. God has a purpose and God has a plan, and it will come to pass the way that He has planned. But how does God do that? I hope that you noticed the difference between these two ladies here, Penina and Hannah. We'll look at that here in just a few moments, but I want to look at three things that God has ordained to bring Samuel into the world. If God is going to do something, if He's going to accomplish a purpose, what does He use? What's the methods? The first thing that I notice here that He uses is poverty. God uses poverty when He wants to do something in the world and even in our lives. Hannah had no children, says in verse number 2. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. In verse number 4 it says, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Did you notice that Hannah had absolutely nothing? Absolutely nothing. She was poverty-stricken as far as children is concerned. And that's the way that God wanted it. God desired that Hannah had nothing to start out with. And God desires and He has designs to bring a man-child into the world, but yet He chooses a woman who has no children, and God planned it that way. He had shut up her womb. He says, Hannah, I don't want you to have children. Now here we have a man named Elkanah, who has two wives. And that's a big problem to begin with. We already see that there's strife going on between these two ladies. He doesn't need two wives, but yet he has two wives. Elkanah has two wives, Penina and Hannah. Now, Penina has children. She has sons and daughters. Now, you would think that if God was going to choose a woman to bring a man-child into the world, He would choose somebody that had a fertile womb. You think that God would choose someone that had experience having babies. She's already raised kids before. She's had kids. She's reared kids. She knows all about having kids. You'd think that God would look down and say, okay, there's somebody that I can use to bring this man-child into the world. But no, God chooses a woman who has no children, and He has restricted her from having children. Hannah doesn't have all of the advantages. Hannah's the underdog. Hannah doesn't have any talent. As a matter of fact, she's being ridiculed by the woman who can have kids. She's being irritated by a woman who does have the kids. So Hannah doesn't have any of the advantages. She's kind of the underdog. And so Hannah would be the last woman that you think that God would use to have children. Did you know that when God desires to do something, He starts with poverty? He starts with nothing? That's what He starts with. Now, how different do you think the story would have turned out if Hannah would have had all the breaks and she would have been able to have children and she could have done all these things? How different do you think that story would have turned out? Who do you think would have received all of the honor and all of the glory if Hannah could have had kids? But when God desires to do something in our lives, He starts with absolutely nothing. Do you know that when God created the universe, He started with nothing? God purposed that He was going to make a universe. He's going to make the world, and it starts with nothing. The Bible begins, Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God created. There was nothing there. There's nothing for God to start with. There was not a big bang. God did not need a big bang. There was not a little amoeba. There was not something. There was not a little substance that God just had to work with to get everything rolling along, to be able to create everything. Because if there would have been something that God needed, He would no longer be God. No, God starts with nothing. He created everything out of nothing. What about salvation? When God starts with salvation and He makes us new creatures in Christ, He starts with nothing. You realize that you had nothing by way of righteousness to offer God in order to work with.
Right.
God didn't say, well, I need something here because I just can't quite accomplish it unless they have something. No, you and I didn't have anything to work with, and that's the way that God wanted it. Because if you and I would have contributed something to our salvation, you and I would have something to boast in. God would not be God. God does not need anything.
Amen.
What about our service for God? Who does He choose? God does not choose the wise, and God does not choose the noble. God does not choose the smartest, the ones with the most talent, and the great men and the wise men of this world. No, God chooses the lowly people. God chooses the people who have nothing, and God chooses people who knows that they are nothing, and they know they have nothing to offer God.
Amen.
What about Moses? God comes to Moses and He says, Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I want you to be their leader, Moses. I want you to be their spokesman. I want you to go and talk to the nation of Israel, and I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. Do you know what Moses says? I can't speak. Don't you know the speech impediment that I have, Lord? And I just stutter when I speak, and I can't do that. And the Lord says, who made man's mouth? I can help you to speak. I'll give you the words to say. What about Jeremiah? God said, I chose you before you were born to go out and to preach to the nations, Jeremiah. And he says, oh, Lord, but I am a child. I have nothing to offer, and I can't give. I can't give what you're asking, Lord. And God says, oh, I will give you the words to speak. I will help you to say the things that need to be said. All throughout history, you look at the characters in Scripture of those who have done something for God, and they had nothing. They were poverty-stricken. What about old Paul the Apostle? He was in the negative. He was persecuting Christians, and God takes him and makes him a preacher to the nations, to the Gentiles. When God wants to do something, He uses nothing. He uses poverty. You might be sitting here today and thinking, I have nothing, and I am nothing. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for someone who knows that they are nothing because He uses nothing to accomplish His purposes and His plans. What else does God use? God will not only use poverty, but God will use persecution. God will use persecution. We find that this woman, Hannah, she has an adversary. Her name is Penina, and this woman named Penina, she begins to persecute and provoke Hannah. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 that Hannah was in bitterness of soul, and she would not eat. And she goes to the Lord and she says, oh Lord, if you will look upon the affliction of your handmaid, if you will help me. She's being persecuted. Hannah doesn't have any children. Penina has children, but Hannah does not have children. And when you have a situation like that, especially where a man has two wives and one woman can have children and one woman can't have children, well, that's a recipe for disaster. And especially whenever Elkanah loves Hannah more than he loves Penina. But what happens? Well, Penina sees that Elkanah loves Hannah more than he loves Penina, and so she says, well, I can't have kids, and I don't like Hannah, so therefore I'm going to tease her a little bit. I'm going to point out the fact that she can't have children, and a competition ensues. And so she tries to create jealousy and division. You know, I found it funny in verse number 8, Elkanah sees her in distress. And he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, Hannah didn't answer that question. She didn't say, yeah, you're right. I'm so glad that I have you, Elkanah. No, she says, I want a kid. I want a kid. And there she is, and she's being persecuted, and there's strife and division going on here. And so she's being persecuted. You know, this story would have turned out a lot differently as well if there would have been no persecution there. Because you know what this persecution did in this story? This persecution drove her to pray and seek the Lord. As soon as that happens, verse number 10 says, she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. This persecution drove her to trust the Lord and depend on the Lord. Hannah had to completely depend on the Lord. All of this was a plan of God. What if she never would have sought out the Lord? What if she never would have been persecuted? You know, when God wants to do something He has purpose to do within Himself, He might use hardships. He might use persecution. God ordains some of these things, these circumstances, to bring about the desired end. And God desired that Hannah trust in Him. God desired that Hannah seek Him out. And therefore, He allowed these things to come into our lives. What about you and I as Christians? Should we expect persecution as Christians? I believe that we should. When Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples, He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because they hated Me before they hated you. And He says, I chose you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And so you and I, we should expect persecution as Christians. Now, we shouldn't seek it out. I don't want persecution. I don't want hardship. We shouldn't seek it out. We shouldn't provoke persecution, but we should expect it. It shouldn't compromise our beliefs, but we should expect persecution. Why? Because God uses persecution for our good and for His glory. God uses persecution to strengthen His church. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 6 and 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Would you ever go through a hardship in life? Did you ever go through some kind of trouble in your life and you came through and you came out on the other side a lot stronger than when you went in? And you thought about that trouble and you thought about that trial after it had happened. You didn't think this while you were going through it. But after that happened, you thought, man, that sure was hard. But I sure am a lot better off, and I sure am a lot stronger after that came into my life. You know what God was doing in your life? He was making you strong. He was strengthening you. Do you know God uses persecution in our lives? God uses the pressure in our lives. And sometimes we crack under the pressure. Sometimes we just don't make it, do we? I'm not a super saint. Sometimes I crack under the pressure. Sometimes I give in. You know what that tells me? Even if I crack under the pressure, even if you crack under the pressure, you know what that tells me? That tells me I'm not as strong as I think I am. Right. That tells me that I'm not infallible. That tells me that I'm just a human being. And you know what it does? It drives me to Christ. Yes. It drives me to the Lord. It says, Lord, I need Your strength. I need Your help. Just imagine if we never had any hardships in our lives, never had any trouble, never had any persecution, what kind of people would we be, especially with the sin nature that we have? Yeah. We'd be just like a bunch of spoiled brats, getting fat on Swiss cake rolls and chocolate and all the good stuff of life. Persecution is there. It's there to strengthen us. It's there to help us. God uses persecution to advance the gospel and grow His kingdom. God uses persecution to bring about His purposes and His plans. God not only uses poverty, God not only uses persecution, but God will use prayer. God uses prayer. We find that Hannah, as soon as she ran into this hardship, that she goes to God in prayer. Verse number 10 to 12 says she was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord. And she vowed a vow unto the Lord of hosts. And she says, look, Lord, if you will just look on my affliction, if you will just remember me. And I would submit to you that all of the things that have happened in Hannah's life up till now is God's design to point her to God in prayer. All of the things. She goes to the Lord in prayer, asking the faith. She doesn't have any other place to turn to. She has no other place to go. She must turn to the Lord. She can't do anything about this deal with not being able to have kids. She can't make herself have children if God is not going to let her have kids. But she wants kids. And she can't change the heart of this lady who is persecuting her. She just can't do it. She just has to go to the Lord in prayer because she knows that God is the only one who can change the situation. She knows that God is the only one who can open her womb. Much unlike the modern ladies of today, they think it's all about science. No, it is the Lord. The Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. And so she goes to God in prayer. Now, God doesn't need Hannah to pray. God is not bound by our human prayers. God can do whatever He wants to do. But God has ordained the way in which He will work out His plans and purposes. And that is the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. We could look at Hannah's prayer. What kind of a prayer was it? It was a humble prayer. It was a humble prayer. She goes before the Lord and she says, O Lord of hosts, if you'll just look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. You know what she does? She admits her frailty before the Lord. She says, Lord, I am nothing and I have nothing. And look, Lord, if you will just remember me and not forget me, I'll make a vow to you. Well, that's a simple prayer. You know, we remember the thief on the cross hanging beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he talked to the Lord and he had some simple things to say to the Lord. He didn't have nothing flowery. He didn't have no grand speech or anything like that. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all he says. That's what Hannah does. Lord, if you'll just remember me. I noticed that Hannah's prayer was quiet and personal. She wasn't making a big show about it. She didn't want everybody to know, hey, look, everyone, I'm praying to the Lord. I want you to hear my prayer. No, she's quietly mouthing her prayer to the Lord. And it's quiet and personal. And Eli looks at her, the priest, and says, are you drunk or something? Because I see your mouth moving, but there's no words coming out of your mouth. No, she's not trying to make a big display. She just wants to talk to the Lord. That's it. But her prayer was heard by the Lord. She found grace in the sight of the Lord. Eli answered her in verse 17 and 18 and says, go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. God heard your prayer. God heard you. And then Hannah says, boy, it's only by the grace of God. It's just by grace. And then whenever she gets ready to name this child, she names him Samuel. You know what Samuel means? Samuel means heard by God. Heard by God. The prayer of Hannah. Well, you and I can pray quietly. We can pray out loud. It really doesn't matter the length or the volume of your prayer. That really doesn't matter. What really matters is your heart condition as you come before the Lord in prayer. We must come to the Lord with a humble heart in prayer. Prayer is not for the benefit of the Lord. Prayer is for our benefit. Prayer is to change our disposition, the disposition of our hearts. Prayer is to change our attitude and our state of mind. And God will answer our prayers and our petitions based upon His grace. God will answer His prayers based on His will, His mind, His heart. Those things. You know, if you and I knew as much as God knows, our prayers would be a lot different. Be much different. But we pray to God. God has used prayer and ordained prayer to carry out His plans and His purposes. Prayer, poverty, persecution. There's a couple of takeaways I'd like for you to get from this message this morning. The first one is this, that the negatives in life turn out to be positives for the child of God. Negatives in life turn out to be positives for the child of God. What did Hannah start out with? She started out with absolutely nothing. Having children with her was an impossibility. But God turned that negative into a positive. And you and I have nothing to offer God. We had no spiritual life, nothing to offer God. But what did God do? God gave us His Son. God gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us life in the place of death. And because of that, all of life's negatives turn out to be positives. Every one of them for the child of God. You're a believer in Christ. All of the bad things that are happening to you are going to turn out for your benefit and for your good. Every one of them. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. All of them. He didn't say part of them. He said all of them. Second thing I'd like you to take from this is that God does not forget His people. He will not forget you. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 49:15, he says, can a woman forget her child? Yea, they may forget, but yet I will not forget you. God will never forget you. Now, there might be times in your life and in my life where we forget God. There might be times in our life and in your life whenever we get caught up in the busyness of life and we forget about God, but God will never, ever forget His people. Never. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Never. The final question I'd like to ask you is this. What side of the coin are you on for fulfilling the purposes of God? Now here we have two classes of women in this story. Two classes. There was one woman who had plenty. She had kids. She had everything that she wanted. But she didn't thank God. She didn't pray to God. She didn't ask God for anything. She was self-sufficient. And then there was a woman who had nothing. And she prayed to the Lord and trusted God in everything that she received. There was one woman who persecuted and who tormented the other. And there was one who prayed and one who received and gave thanks from the Lord. Now, both of these women were necessary for this story. Penina was necessary, and Hannah was necessary. If either one of these women are missing in the story turns out much differently. They're both necessary for the story. One persecutes, one prays. One's thankful, and one's not thankful. I'd like to ask you this morning, will you be on the praying side, on the persecuting side? What side would you be on? Will you be on the poverty side or will you be on the self-sufficiency side? Oh, I've got everything that I need. I don't need the Lord. Or will you be on the poverty side, trusting God in everything? You're going to be on the faithful side or you're going to be on the faithless side? Which one will you be on? Now, the people of God who know Jesus Christ must be on the faithful side. Must be on the faithful side. And God has given us everything that we need to be faithful to Him and to have the right disposition in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Please examine your life this morning and see, what side am I on? What side are you on this morning? Let's pray.